pushing my point of view and saying, this is it. And I started studying this, and I realized that I was partially right. How many of you know what the problem with being partially right is? It means you're partially wrong too. So even though I'm partially right and I partially understand grace, part of it that I don't understand. But I want to try to simplify an overly complex concept today and talk about the fourfold work of grace in the Christian experience. I'm going to try to hurry through this because I know it's Sunday morning, and so I don't want to belabor you today, but first of all, I want to tell us that there is a grace to repent. A grace to repent. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He goes on to talk about the fact that we followed the lusts of our flesh. Now, again, I believe in audience participation. So if you're here today and you have sinned, I'd like for you to raise your hand. I know it's embarrassing, but you've sinned. Just some of y'all sinning right now because you're lying. We've all sinned. We've all made a mistake. We've all done something wrong. You say, well, not me. Well, then you are the exception to Scripture. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all made a mistake. And here's what we don't like to talk about in the church. A lot of us, we like to think about sin like we do it, and we're like, oh, I don't want to sin. I don't want to do this. But how many of you know that the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season? Here's the thing about sin. It's fun. Okay? It feels good in the moment. It gratifies immediately. See, that's the thing about Scripture. It tells us to long for something that's in the future and live our life looking forward to a day to come. But sin, it says, hey, have it right now. Don't even think about what's in the future. You enjoy everything that I have to offer you. You enjoy it in this moment. And so when you drink the alcohol, you get the buzz immediately. When you take the drug, you get the high immediately. When you walk into the immoral lifestyle, you get the gratification immediately. But you don't think about the future. And you don't think about the hangover, and you don't think about the withdrawals that you're going to go through, and you don't think about the emotional baggage that comes with an immoral lifestyle. It doesn't give you all that because it's an immediate moment of self-gratification. So we've all sinned, and we've all enjoyed our sin. That's why it says the lust of the flesh. Lust implies it's pleasurable to our flesh, that we enjoy it, that it feels good. And you know, I always just blamed it on the fact that I was raised in church, that I was a bad sinner. That because my mom and dad taught me so much this and indoctrinated me so much this, that I could never really enjoy sin because, yeah, I enjoy it for a moment, but then like the next 3 hours are spent with this terrible self-guilt and condemnation and feeling terrible. And I always thought that that was just because of my background and because that I had been raised in church. But have you ever considered that maybe the reason you can't continually enjoy sin, maybe it's not just a coincidence, but maybe it's the grace of God? Maybe it's the fact that God is showing you that there's something better, that there's something more, that there's something more deeply fulfilling than any sin that you can find. Paul said that the law came so that offenses could abound. What? What does that even mean? Why would the law come? Why did it come if it means that offenses would abound? The offenses were always there. People were always doing wrong from the beginning of time. When Cain and Abel had their deal and Adam and Eve had their deal, that was sin. There was lawlessness, but there was nothing to show them that it was lawlessness. And so when the law came, it highlighted the lawlessness. It highlighted the offenses. But do you see here that when the law comes and the offenses are highlighted, Paul immediately says, but where sin did abound, look what was there. Grace did much more abound. It was grace that brought the law. It was grace that revealed the sin. And it's grace that makes you miserable while you're sinning. It's grace that makes you hate the feeling and the disgusting dirtiness that you feel when you're taking part in an immoral lifestyle. It's not because you have a background in Christianity. It's not because you're a prude. It's because God has given grace over your life to where you can't walk into a lifestyle of sin without trudging through His grace. Without feeling conviction. Without being drawn back into relationship. It's grace that brings us to faith. For you're saved by grace through faith. It's His grace that carries us to that place of faith, and faith is where repentance takes place. See, here's the thing. Here's what people have trouble with. They think that grace means, like I said, that they can live however they want and get away with it and not have anything to worry about on Judgment Day. But grace carries us to faith in Christ. And if you read Scripture, you will never find an instant that faith was not accompanied by repentance. True faith is always qualified by repentance. I don't truly believe on Him as my Lord until I'm ready to forsake my sin. And until I'm ready to forsake my sin, then I can't truly believe that He is the one who has what's best for me. That's faith in its fullness. It's not just believing that He is who He is. It's believing that He is who He is and that He is worth leaving our lifestyle of sin for. So grace brings us to faith. It is a grace to repent. It's a grace to leave our old lifestyle behind. And I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful that He gives us grace to repent, but that's not where it stops. It's a circle, and it continues on a cycle that brings us from a grace to repent to a grace to repeal. A grace to repeal. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." I love that. See, He could have paid my sin bills with His mercy if He would have been adequate in mercy. Problem with that is that if I would have walked back into sin, then I might have been worried that maybe He just had enough to cover my bills the first time, but He couldn't this time. But the Bible says that He is rich in mercy. He doesn't just have enough to cover your sin. He has vastly more than we could ever use. He's rich in mercy. So He doesn't just have a grace to bring us to a place of repentance. But if you read in the book of, in the law, you find that whenever we sin and whenever we make mistakes, we're worthy of death. They didn't mess around in the Old Testament. You got caught in adultery, you didn't go to counseling. You didn't have moments of prayer. They just stoned you. That was it. They didn't mess around. And so, That law is still in place. We're still deserving of judgment. We're still deserving of hell when we sin. But there's a grace that repeals our punishment. I quoted earlier the verse that says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's really a downer, isn't it? It's like we're reading along Romans and Paul's just talking about the awesome things of God. And we're like, "Yeah, Paul. Keep talking, man." And then he's like, "We've all sinned." And it's like, what? But then immediately Paul turns around his tone. And in verse 24, he says, "For all have sinned come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, we're all in the same boat, but He doesn't just bring us to a place of repentance, but He justifies us. And so even though I've walked in a lifestyle of sin, and that sin declares over my life that I have to pay the punishment of hell, I have been freely justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. There was nothing that I did to earn it. There's nothing that I said to earn it, but His blood was given to me. His grace was a gift to me, and now I'm justified. It's like I never walked into the lifestyle of sin. It's like I never partook of the wrongdoing, because His grace is a gift that not only brings me to a place of repentance, but repeals the punishment that I'm deserving of. It's a grace to repeal. I had a friend, really good friend of mine, that when they first got married, they were in ministry and didn't make much money. That happens. Wondered. Didn't make much money in ministry. And so they had things they needed. They needed furniture. They Needed a car, they needed gas, you know, everything that everybody else needs, they needed. And so the only thing that they could think to do, which now they know is a terrible decision, but they started using credit cards. And they racked up a lot of credit card debt. In fact, it got so bad that they began to pay their credit card payments with credit cards. Just an unbelievable cycle of debt, more debt, more debt, more debt. And finally, it got so bad that they were so far in the hole that they had maxed out all their credit cards. They didn't see anything to do. But he had a family member that has some money. And so he called them and he said, I just need to borrow this amount of money just to help me get out of the hole for now, and then I'll pay you back. And so the family member was very understanding. And they gave him the money. And when it came time he was finally going to write that first check to make a payment, they said, no. Don't worry about it. That's my gift to you. Now that family member had not eaten one of the meals that was bought with the credit cards. That family member had not felt one breeze of the air conditioning that the bill was paid by those credit cards. But they said, you know what, I'll take care of it. He who knew no sin, he never did one thing wrong, became sin, so that I, through him, could be made the righteousness of God. He took my sin debt. He took the payment and the punishment that I owed. And he said, I'll take care of it. See, friends, when we come to church and we can sit here and we can let no emotion override us, we have forgotten what we've received. We have forgotten the fact that I was damned to a devil's hell, but grace, but the blood of Jesus was shed for me, and it touched my life, and it cleansed me, and it made me new, and there is therefore now no condemnation to me because I'm in Christ. It's a grace to repent and a grace to repeal. The grace of God is here today to repeal your sentence. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have to serve your sentence. He's already paid for it. He's here to repeal you. It's a grace to repent, a grace to repeal. And thirdly today, it's a grace to repair. I've known people that have been saved and have experienced true salvation, and God has called them into the ministry, and they have worked in the ministry and been anointed in the ministry, and God has used them in miraculous ways. And then it's come out that they were in an adulterous relationship, or they were embezzling, or something, some great sin. And that's heartbreaking. And it's all too common in the church that there are men that are supposed to be men of God that take part of sin. And a lot of times we would like to think, and our logic would ascertain, that because they've done this and because I've sinned, that now I'm no longer worthy for the calling that God's placed on my life. That's what logic says. I made this mistake. I made my bed. Now I have to lie in it. But in the book of Hosea, we find one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. We find that God tells a prophet, I want you to marry a prostitute. And he does. He takes her in despite knowing her lifestyle. And he makes her his wife. Knowing all of the immoral things she's done. Knowing all of the filthy places she's been. He marries her. And they conceive children. This is the picture of what Christ does for us. He doesn't consider where we've been and what we've done, but he brings us into a covenant relationship. The Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. We've, as the Gentile church, we've been grafted in to the covenant relationship that he made with the nation of Israel. So we are in a covenant relationship. We are in a marriage betrothal with Jesus. And Hosea takes Gomer. He marries her. They have children. And then she goes back to the lifestyle of prostitution. After all that Hosea had done for her, After not considering where she had been or what she had done, she steps right back into the same filth. And now I look at that and I'm like, man, Jose, or man, Gomer, what were you thinking? How dumb can you be? But then I experienced that grace that I've been talking about. And in a moment of weakness, temptation's there. And I don't think about the grace and I don't think about the relationship, but I step right back into my old ways. Do the old things that I always did that I used to be bound by. And a lot of us would like to think that the type of Christ that we see in Hosea is where he first takes her out of the lifestyle of prostitution. But that's not where the story stops. Hosea chapter 3. I want to read these three verses to you. Then the Lord said unto me, talking to Hosea, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is right now committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans, so I bought her to myself. Hosea goes to an auction block where his wife, who he's conceived children with, is being sold as a sex slave. And he could have looked at her and he could have said, man, you have messed your life up. This relationship is over. But as they're calling out the bids, he says, I'll give 15 shekels of silver. Jesus didn't just love us enough to bring us into a covenant relationship once. But when I, like Gomer, step back into my lifestyle, Jesus once again says, I'll pay the price again. However many times it takes, I'll keep paying the price because I love them. He didn't die on the cross just so we could be saved and then walk back out into sin. And yes, we can reject the blood of Jesus. And yes, we can know the truth and we can still go to hell. But not because the grace didn't try to reach us. And not because His grace wasn't strong enough to pull us out of the depravity of our sins again and again and again and again. And maybe you're here today and you've thought, well, because of the things that I've done, there's no way that God could use me anymore. I've forfeited my right to be used in the kingdom. I want to tell you, there's not just a grace that brings you to a place of repentance, and there's not just a grace to repeal your sentence, but there is a grace that wants to repair your purpose. There's a grace that wants God to use you like you never walked out of your place of repealing in the sentence in the first place. It's a grace to repair. You know what I love about the story of Gomer and Hosea? And I had never noticed it until this week. He brings her back into that marriage relationship. But she went back and she didn't just resume her responsibilities as a wife to Hosea. She resumed her responsibilities as a mother to their children. The things that her and Hosea had conceived, she began again to cultivate. And there are things that when we first come to know God, He conceives within us. And He calls us to. And He anoints us. And when we step away from that relationship, we feel like, well, I'm not worthy to walk in that anointing anymore. I'm not worthy to partake of that ministry anymore. And I understand that there's stipulations and there are things, there's a season of, understand all that. But He doesn't just repeal our sentence. He repairs our purpose. He doesn't just want you to live life justified. He wants you to walk in your calling. The Bible says that the calling of God is without repentance. It's irrevocable. If He's called you into the ministry, if He's called you to a work, the Bible says that He is faithful to finish that which He has started. It's a grace to repair. And lastly today, it's a grace to reproduce. Many of us in here today, I stand before you. And not as who I am, but as a pick. If you could see my spiritual man, I stand before you today, a masterpiece of the grace of God. Because I am no more worthy to stand up here and preach this gospel than anyone. I've made mistakes. I've done things wrong. And there are still days that I feel so unworthy. His grace covers who I used to be. His blood cleanses who I used to be. And when He looks at my life, He doesn't see the thousands of mistakes. He sees His Son because of grace. The Bible says in verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." He doesn't just save us so we can enjoy being saved. But the reason He chooses us in all of our depravity and in all of our filth, the reason He chooses us to save in that condition is so that we can reproduce that grace. And see, the awesome thing about a circle is that there's not one point of a circle that's any stronger or more important than another point of a circle. They're all equal in their effectiveness to the entire being of the circle. And so even though I stand up here today preaching a gospel of a grace that can reproduce in your life, and I'm in that state of grace in my life to where I'm trying to reproduce that grace, I'm no more important than those that stand in need of the grace to repent. And the reason for that is that every single person that is experiencing the grace to reproduce has at one time needed to experience the grace to repent. No matter how good of a life you think they live, no matter how powerful the person you think they are in God, there was a time that they needed His blood just as desperately as you do now. And the reason that they stand before you is not because they made merits, and it's not because there's anything good in them, but it's because the grace of God is able to do miraculous things in a life that will submit themselves to Him. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk. You may be walking as close to God as you've ever walked. But what I'm believing for today, and what I feel deep in my heart, is that there are those here today that are desperately in need of God's grace. The guilt and the shame has felt overwhelming. And you have been miserable, and you thought that that was condemnation. And you thought that that meant hell was definitely going to happen in your life. But friend, you've misinterpreted that condemnation. It's conviction. It's grace. I want you to stand with me today. Kayla, if you'd come. Cliche question to ask, but a powerful thing if we really stop and consider it. Where would I be if not for grace? What would my life look like if it wasn't for the grace of God? When every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what your life is like. But I know that God spoke to me to tell somebody that His grace is what you need. So first of all, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you feel Him drawing you to that place of repentance, you feel Him drawing you to that place of relationship, there's a grace for repentance today. And if that's you, I want you to slip your hand up and put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior today, you'd slip your hand up and say, "That's me. That's me." I'm ready to walk into relationship with Him. Wait just a few more seconds. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, I feel like I have forfeited my calling. I feel like because of things that I've done that I'm not worthy to work in His kingdom. But today I'm ready to receive that grace to repair. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up real fast. Say, that's me. That's me. See that hand. I'm ready to receive that grace to repair. I'm ready to see my life be what God intended it to be. I'm tired of letting the devil tell me that I can't be used in the kingdom anymore. I'm ready to receive that grace to repair. Wait just a few more seconds. I've had several raise their hand today. And I understand that it's after 12 o'clock and I know that it's Sunday. But if you're here today and you feel drawn by the Spirit of God to reintroduce yourself to His grace, I want to invite you to this altar. I want to invite you to experience grace. Because I'm going to tell you something. I've walked a Christian life. I've walked in relationship with God for most of my life. But it's only been in the past few months that I've truly began to embrace and understand His grace. It's marvelous. It's miraculous. I'm going to open these altars just for a few more seconds here. If you want to encounter His grace, if you want to experience His grace in a new and a fresh way, these altars are open. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank You so much for Your grace. I thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit that I feel today. God, I know that there are hearts that have been touched by Your Word today. And I pray, dear Jesus, that You would let us walk out of this place with an understanding that Your grace is enough. We don't have to figure everything out. We don't have to put all our logic together. We just have to trust in Your grace. Your grace is sufficient in our time of need. Lord, we love You. I thank You for Your Spirit. Pray, Lord, that You would be with us today. And we give You all the glory. In Your name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.